Going to do something a bit different tonight. Well, maybe not. We're studying the Word. But we're going to go through three chapters tonight. I know. This is like Ecclesiastes on steroids. Well, that's the plan, you know, best laid plans, right? So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and as has been prayed, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to continue our worship in the study of your word, and pray, Father, that you would fill us with your spirit, teach us by your spirit. And we just want to hear what you have for us. We thank you for this book, all that it contains pertaining to the wisdom, your wisdom, the wisdom of God. And as we see here, not so much the wisdom of man. And Lord, so I pray that we would learn your wisdom, know your wisdom, and then apply. That's what it is. It's knowledge applied in a good way to bring you glory. So Lord, watch over our time together. I pray that you would be glorified in it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Context of this, Solomon is an old man writing these from here on out. He's trying to make sense of those things that are under the sun. And with just, you know, just man's wisdom, remember, that's what he's doing. He's looking at things, the things of this earth, through man's wisdom. And these next, they're pretty depressing chapters. You're going to be really glad you're here tonight. They are just depressing. But they're depressing only when you look horizontally, as most people do, and don't look vertically, don't look heavenly, or heavenward, I should say. Because if we only look horizontally, life is pretty much a mess. It really is. But if we keep a heavenly perspective, although life may seem a mess, we need to know that God's sovereign. He's in control. So basically, Solomon's going to tell us many different ways, three things tonight. Three things. That death is unavoidable. That's perky. Life is unpredictable. And also, life is just unfair. If you want fair, September, right? So, of course, now he's only human as we look at this. He's only human, and again, he's looking horizontally with just human wisdom. And others who do this, what, end up in, at this age, you know, midlife crisis. Unfortunately, a lot of people, they get to these things, they're looking horizontally, they commit suicide, or they resign some way or another to some type of fatalistic approach to life, that life, this is the best I can do. And this is the best we're going to get. And so we just might as well go eat worms, basically. And, you know, what do they do? Then let's just hope it all works out in the end. So some just like to go out and they party and drink or drugs or whatever. So they figure, well, we might as well get all the fun we can have before we die because we're going to die. And, you know, this is it. Nothing after this. So I'm going to go on the cruise, going to go buy that drug. I'm going to go buy that hot sports car. Make it red, by the way. Or whatever it might be. So we're going to conclude this evening. Not conclude the whole chapter. Conclude here. We'll see what God has to do for us with this. And what he's going to teach us with this. Because naturally it's not all bad. But it's pretty sad as we go into this. Because that's the way he's looking at this thing. So. Spirit. The spirit. His spirit. Of course, always leads in preparing these messages. Let's pray that that's the case. And so we're going to, as we look at this, we're going to look at what it means at times, because there's a poetic application to this, and there's a cultural application to this, and it may not make sense to us. So we're going to hopefully apply some of that, or at least give some illustration to make sense of it as we look at this. And finally, we end these three chapters. We're going to then apply these things, like I said. So look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So it's like when we understand something, we don't look perplexed anymore. Remember, you look at some things like, you just kind of get that, trying to figure it out. And then all of a sudden I understand it, so I'm not perplexed anymore. And that's what he's saying. Our face changes. In verse 2, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. For he who does whatever pleases him, wherever the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. pretty much rules are not made to be broken, you know, and when we obey the rules, things go better, and then when you break the law, what happens is things just don't go well. Anybody like speeding tickets? No, but they're there for a reason, for the safety, right, of people. Romans 13 tells us that, you know, gives us God's way. God places the governments in place to, you know, to what? Bring fear and judgment? No, in order to bring justice, to bring the person that breaks crime or that commits crime to justice. That's what the government's all about. Verse 6, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, a place like a funeral, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. He said, this is also vanity. None of us can tell when we're going to die. None of us know when our spirit, so to speak, will leave us, that when we will, you know, move from this tent into the new body God's going to give us. However, you know, death is unavoidable. We know that. And when it's over, what we have now and what we know now is over. Yay. And so we will move on. But let me see. Ask anyone that's lost a loved one. You know, a few days after they, you know, it's done, the memorial service is done, or just even the day, you know, the casket's lowered in the ground, and again, the memorial service is finished, and they go home that evening, and they have to get up that next morning, and kids going to school, or, you know, people leaving their driveways, going to work, some people going shopping, whatever it might be, as they look out and they watch these things, and sometimes I believe they just want to scream. Just want to scream. Don't you get it? It's like nobody realizes how this person's life has been so impacted as it has been impacted. Because everything has changed in a moment of time for that person. Their loved one is gone. Not that God can't redeem that and bring someone else into their life, but for that moment, it's a tough time. And it's like, you know, the world is going on as though nothing's happened, and this person just says, don't you get it? So ask that person. Yeah, so what he's doing here, he's capturing that feeling. That's what this is. It's very, very emotional when he writes this. He's capturing those feelings in this Hebrew poetry here when he says that, you know, it's done. And he writes in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And some then assume because God is slow to anger and is not punishing, or is patient and not working, or since they sense that he's not working, but he is patient. He's not wishing that anyone will perish. We know that. But people look at that and they say, well, God's not working. He's not doing anything. Because he's not doing it, we don't see it right now. He's weak. God's weak. He's not going to punish this deal. And I want justice. You know, but the truth of the matter, no matter what we want or how badly we want it, the day is coming when there will be judgment. We may not see judgment in this situation. We may not see judgment how we want to see judgment, but there is judgment taking place. It's kind of the same thing when a parent doesn't discipline right away. They let things go. You know, if you've had kids, what I'm talking about. Because a kid, if they're not punished, they're not judged, or judged, that's what that is. If it's not taken care of, the kid becomes incorrigible, and things just get worse and worse. Well, the same thing with God. If he doesn't work, we think that things are going to get worse and worse, but we have to keep in mind that he is working. There is going to be judgment in the deal. Because, again, we think, well, this just isn't fair. But the truth of the matter is, God is working. And in verse 12, he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before the Lord. So here Solomon has this very rare moment to reflect on the fact that God will judge. At first he says, I'm not sure about this judgment thing. And he says, but God will judge. And so there's kind of this glimmer of truth. But he covers over it. He covers it up. And he says, with this under the sun. So he's got his observation, his conclusions in the whole deal. And he writes in verse 14, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. And so I mentioned this point. Here's another point. Here it is. Life is unfair. It just is. You don't see anywhere in here where we see life is fair. We see where God is fair. God is just, but life itself isn't. You know, it's like, you know, when we limit ourselves to our own smartness, right? We do that. Or even any human's smartness, you know, we're not able to figure things out. We never will. But God is smarter, much smarter than me. Smarter than you too, by the way. He's just smarter. But at times I don't live like that. Because there's times when an event occurs in my life or that causes us to question God, or in others' lives, time when I'm convinced, you know, at those times, I'm just smarter than God. And simply we walk away from God for a time when we think that because of this event or circumstance. And we need to remember he is always faithful. Anybody in this room that has ever done that, given your life to the Lord, but there's times it's like this event occurs, I'm not going to trust him. But then it's like he is so faithful to what draw us back. He comes after us with those hounds of heaven. He draws us back to himself. And that's when we realize, oh, you know what? God does know a lot more than I do. He is smarter than me. And so I can stop fighting him and I can just rest at that time in his love for me. And the fact that he knows that and he knows me, and that's so comforting. But Solomon here, he's just talking about how, you know, this unfairness of life. And we have to keep in mind, yeah, it just isn't. Sometimes life just stinks. But God's perfect in every way. And so verse 15, so I commend an enjoyment. Remember, life's unfair, things are bad, and so because, you know, I see all this stuff under the sun, so I command an enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all his days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. And that's one reaction to the unfairness of life. And people react like this, you know, it's party, hardy, let's run to fun, let's go for the gusto, a little Nike, let's just do it, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't really impact anybody else anyway. That's, you know, what else is it? Who else is it hurting, right? You've heard that. I'm not hurting anybody. So I'll just go do what I want to do. Whatever it might be. Parties, sports, drugs. Dune buggies, boats. Fast race cars. Now I'm talking about guy things. What would be girl things? You know what it might be. You don't know, girls don't run to things, right? No. But the point is, if we're running to anything other than God or anyone other than God, we're in trouble, because those other things will never satisfy. And so he writes in verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Now, no chapter break here. It goes right into verse 1, chapter 9. And he says, for I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by applying anything they see before them. All things come alike to it all, or to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. So basically sin, as you look, you know, life is just a mess. Again, unfair. And it's even more of a mess when we try to figure it all out, and we have all, you know, or we try to find all the answers to life. You know, we look at these people, the things that happen to them and happen to me, and seems like they get the breaks in life and I don't get the breaks in life, and how that goes. And so life is just a mess. But so we try to figure it out. Well, this is why that's happening to them. And this is why this is happening to me. That's just not fair. So again, we've got the answers. But that's what happens, though. You know, if you look at this, he says all these things under the sun. He repeats it over and over. So he says this seems to be evil to Solomon. That you know, we face all these things in life, yeah, but then we still face death. You know, we face these things and we face death. Well, that's it's just unavoidable. We're going to die. This gets better. It really does. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy, how have they now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. In the Jewish culture, the dog was the lowest living form there was. And the lion was revered, you know, because the beast power and might and all that. And so it's kind of a dichotomy here between these two animals. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And you're right, they know nothing. That's what, you know, yes, under the sun, they know nothing, he says. But after we die, everything will come to light. Then we will know all things. You know, as we see him face to face, we'll understand. You know, remember what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn there with me, that's fine. But there, the rich man, he said there was a certain rich man who was clothed in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came to lick his sores and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died who was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to his place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Talking about the dichotomies in life, one seems to fare well and one doesn't, but the truth of the matter is, Lazarus was, when he was resurrected, he knew the truth, and so did the man that was not, that he was resurrected, right, but he was resurrected in hell, so to speak, everlasting life there in torment, and the truth he was known to him, but it was too late for him. It was like he knew it all, and Lazarus knew nothing. And then Lazarus' eyes were opened and the dead man's eyes opened. Like, I knew nothing. I knew nothing, but he found the truth. So, you know, after we die, like I said, we do and we will know many things. You see, Solomon, Another thing, it's like he's not telling things that are necessarily true. In other words, just how things appear to one who limits himself to looking at the things just under the sun and just on the face of the earth. You know, without the truth that God has given us in his word, in the Bible, we come to all kind of weird, incorrect conclusions. And the man, the rich man, came to all these unfair to him conclusions, because he thought all these things in life for him was going to make him right with God, so to speak. So he had a skewed view of life, as Solomon does. And so he writes in verse 7, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with Mary, with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." Interesting. "Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." So he's saying, enjoy life. Get out of life all that you can get, because nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense in life, so just go out and do it. As if that's going to make sense. And that's what he's saying. When you look only under the sun, that's the way you're going to live, and that's the way the world lives. But it leads to depression. So many people in this world are so depressed, aren't they? With the things that happen in life that are unfair. And so many people are in depression because they look at life and things happen. It's like, or they do things that don't satisfy. And my life pretty much stinks. Or you can use the other word, sucks, right? And so they get depressed. But we're made for far more than this. God has made you fearfully. He's fearfully and wonderfully made you. And so he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Well, he's saying basically live your life to the fullest. And there's a sense of truth to that. That we do live our life to the fullest, and we give it 100%. Everything that we do, and we go for the gusto. Because if you don't, before you die, if you don't finish that project, what's going to happen? You have a project going? What happens to that project you got going and you pass? It's not going to get done. But did you give it your all? That's the key. Or you can just go for it now before it's too late to finish the project. What he's saying here basically is don't be a procrastinator in life. Anybody here procrastinator? Uh-huh. Yeah, oh, yeah. Two hands, right? Yeah. Here's a creed for you. You can live by this. No, you can't. But it says, "I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already." Yeah. "I shall never move quickly except to avoid more work or to find excuses." That's number two. Another person says, "I will never rush into a job without a lifetime of consideration." If I don't succeed, well, there's always next year. Right? Another one says, "I shall always decide not to decide, unless, of course, I decide to change my mind." And that's so common. "I know the work cycle is not plan, start, and finish, but it's wait, plan, and plan." And lastly, "I will never put off until tomorrow what I can forget about forever." Thomas Edison wrote, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work." Isn't that true? Christians should be the hardest working people there are. Overalls or not. But not because we're trying to make a name for ourselves or try to make ourselves look good or any of that, but doing things for God. Not for the sake of just living life for the gusto, yes, but for the sake of his glory. I'm doing everything I do for God, and for the glory of God. And that's not saying including sitting back and waiting. A lot of people do that. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. But how many times or how many people use waiting as a smokescreen to step out in faith and do what God's called them to do? Or not do. And so he writes in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know this time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Again, life is just unpredictable. It's unfair. It's what he's saying. And then death comes and it's unavoidable. The wisdom then, he says, I have, verse 13, I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. This wisdom, he says. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So you have this quiet man who, with what he did, led the city from ruin. And then you have this king, this loudmouth ruler, who really pretty much did nothing for the safety of the city. And so his point, you know, this loudmouth ruler basically got all the attention. And so this loudmouth ruler is the one that's going to be remembered and not this man who really did the work. Loudmouth ruler is going to be the one that gets the attention, even if he's the one that is the stupid one. Right? But the wise man whose wisdom can save a whole city, he says, that's the person that's forgotten. He says, and yet it takes only a single sinner. A single sinner, he said, here's his point, to destroy much good. And that's what he's trying to say here. You think of Adolf Hitler and all he did for the destruction of his own people and to the many millions of others. You can't think of much good he did at all. And the evil and the wicked men that came up under his leadership. I think of a group of high school students where you have one bad egg just bent on sin and then dragging others into that same sin. And you know, that one person that leads just many astray, cause all kinds of harm, but it impacts the lives of so many others. You think of that awful incident that occurred in Broken Arrow. Anybody doesn't know that what took place? I think we all do. And we could look at those kids and we think, wow, stupid. Got what they deserved. No. The impact of every one of the families that were involved. All the people that are in. And we think of just us here tonight even talking about this. That was a tragedy. And it only took one person to lead all these people into sin. And look what happened. And there's still, I believe there's still more to this that we haven't heard yet. Everything that took place, there's a lot more to this story, I think, than what we're hearing. And it'll come out eventually. But just the tragedy, the loss of three, you know, teenagers, regardless of what we think of them. It's sad. And that whole thing just impacts their lives and the lives of so many other. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, we're told that there that the root of bitterness can defile so many. So there was bitterness involved in that without a doubt. And now how many people tonight are so bitter over that which took place? That root of bitterness. An enemy loves that. He says one dead fly. Or dead flies, I should say. Putrefy the perfumer's ointment. Dead flies. And cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he is a fool. It's better to be thought of as a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. You've heard that, right? But foolishness. We live in a world of foolishness, don't we? And foolishness, as you look around, it stinks. You know, a person that's a fool, he says, can be seen more by what they, you know, what you hear from them, just open their mouth, by what they say, you can recognize a fool pretty easily, but also how they walk. And so he uses the example from a person or persons making perfume. It's kind of gross when you think about it. Flies in the ointment, so to speak. So just those dead flies that putrefy the thing. And so his point is that just a little foolish behavior, and that's his theme here as he goes on, can mess up just a lot of good things. Sort of like he just said about the one sinner, how one sinner can mess up the lives of so many others, whether it be family, whether it be friends or acquaintances. And he writes in verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. Kind of changes the subject just a little bit. It's kind of when you're at work, and the boss there has a bad hair day. I never had too many of those. But the boss has a bad hair day, and he or she just explodes, blows up. What do you want to do at that moment, besides go over and punch him? What do you want to do? You just want to walk out? I want to quit. Anybody? You don't know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, right. I can't tell you how many times over the years at the department, things would happen. People would do something. And it'd be like, I'm out of here. I just wanted to throw my gun in, and I'm gone. Because of the way that it was either being handled or not being handled. A lot of things happened that just weren't, it just wasn't right. Or I didn't perceive things to be right. Didn't perceive things being done in the right way. Or maybe just what they weren't being done the way I wanted them to be done. Let's put it that way. And so I wanted to bail a lot of times. Just ask Bobby. We had a lot of conversations over that. We even looked into coming back here, applying for the Tulsa Police Department. Then I found out how much they didn't make. And I said, no, I'll stay in California. Thank you very much. Plus, my dad talked me he'd be throwing away my retirement. But 26 years later, after when I retired, I realized, okay, that was a wise move to stay where I was. And put up with all there was to put up with. And then I look back and I thought, okay, now that's true wisdom. Because really, who cares about what took place? Because as I look back now, I've been retired for some time, I look back now and, okay, I'm sorry for them. I really am. But I'm glad I stayed. Maybe I had an impact. Hopefully it was a good one. You know, I didn't see the wisdom in doing that and staying, doing my job. But later, I saw that wisdom. He said, there's an evil, verse 5, that I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. So he's lamenting that things don't work out the way he thinks they should, is what he's saying. Of course, we do that as well. And he writes in verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge. Then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Have somebody else chop the wood. No. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. And so basically, how foolish is foolishness, is what he's saying. Even when you try to do good works, it can lead to problems, can it? Right? You're trying to do the right thing. And try, in that, it can lead to problems that I'm trying to do the right thing. Because people don't like to see the right thing done so many times. If you're a hard worker, have you ever been told, hey, you got to slow down? Man. You're making me look bad here, son. You ever been told that? Good. Get off your duff then and work. That's what I told. I've been told that before. So he's really depressed here about life, and it looks like the whole world is, and it's a mess as he keeps writing this. And he writes in verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your prince's feast is in the morning, Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So the idea here is they were too drunk to eat at night, and so they ate in the morning, is what he's saying. And it's better if they eat at the proper time because, you know, they're not drunk all of the time. Basically what he's saying, you know, having this self-absorbed patriarch or self-absorbed king, which is what he knew at the time, that is a drunkard, isn't good. You know, a ruler that is out of his mind, basically, because of drink. We just have people in charge now that are just out of their minds. Maybe not. I'll go on. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Now, that can be true. When I say true, it can also be true that things break and they wear out. A homeowner, how many know the problems you have with houses? They just break. Things go. You know, things are just going to go wrong if you own a home. You know, we work very hard, as a matter of fact, around here to keep things from leaking. Sometimes they just, we haven't had a leak in a long time, have we? Yay! They, no, shh. But I think the guy really fixed it. But we went through a whole year plus before the owner found the right guy and the right stuff. So, you know, things just break. There's never ending to this list of repairs. That's what he's talking about. And in verse 19, he says, a feast made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Boy, is that true? No. But he says that, you know, it's obviously not true. Why? Because the Bible says the love of money is the root to all sorts of evil. And we see all these, what did we just see recently about this multimillionaire? The gal won the lottery, had lots of money, and she'd considered suicide so many times. And life was not good for her. But why? Because they're so desperately depressed and unhappy because they thought the money would bring them something in life that didn't bring them. Didn't bring them. They took that same amount of money, made them, you know, just turned around and gave it to missions. Or go on a missions trip with it all. Or I don't know. Give it back to the Lord. Now that would probably fulfill them and satisfy them. But no money, no money, no matter how much, will ever solve anything. It doesn't solve everything, that's for sure. How about those that don't have it, though? Those that don't have it, they think, well, that's going to solve my problems. And those that have it realize they didn't solve a problem one. And why? Because they're only looking at things under the sun. They're not looking at the things toward of heaven. And he writes in verse 20, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Okay, let's just delete everything I've said tonight. If I've talked bad about somebody. I haven't mentioned any names. But what he's saying, there's this expression, you know the expression, a little bird told me. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that you better be careful what you think and what you say, because anything that you say is going to be used against you. Remember, it's going to be used in court, the Miranda warning. Anything you say may be used against you in court of law. Well, that's true. Anything you say can be used against you, and it can also bring harm. Not only harm to you, but harm to others. But it's kind of a depressing section of Scripture when all you know, I've got this under the sun thing. You know, wisdom, you know, it brings you big trouble. That's what he's saying, basically. In all of this wisdom, big trouble. And he says, life looks like a waste. So what's the use in trying? You ever thought that? Or let's just party and let's go out in style. You know, burn it out, burn that candle at both ends. Woo-hoo. A number of other responses to the fact that death is unavoidable, life is unpredictable, and life is just unfair. And why is this? Why do we think that? Why do people think that? Because they don't know everything. People, we are not omniscient. There's only one person that is, and that's God. If you look at it this way, you try to tell a kid, little child, we just had great meal in there, and ice cream was served. Could you imagine telling any of the children in that room tonight, sorry, you can't have the ice cream because it's not good for you. Go over there and have some more of those green beans. Could you imagine telling them that? It's better for you to go eat that well-balanced meal that's set before you and don't touch that ice cream. Don't touch those eclairs. Thank you very much. Okay? Now, that kid would think that you were unfair, wouldn't they? Oh, you're being unjust. You're unloving. If you were to tell them that. Because if you really love them, what? Well, you would do what they think is best for them. If you really love them, then you would do. And what's best for them at that moment is that ice cream. Right? Absolutely. Probably say that to some of you adults in here. Could you imagine if I would have said, okay, John, put the ice cream away. Nobody gets it. We wouldn't have anybody left here tonight. But I know what's best for you. I don't get to have any, so you don't get to have any. Wah. Right? Well, God's like that. He's our parent. And he does know what's best for us, doesn't he? And he knows when we can have the ice cream and when we can't. He knows when to withhold it and when to give it. And he knows, that's why he tells us not to live only under the sun. Not to live for these things only on the earth. And I'm sure that included ice cream. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we're commanded to do something. We're told there, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, Solomon in his old age here in these chapters that we just read, he's setting his mind on the things on this earth, under things under the sun. And it's exactly opposite of what God commands us to do. He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he said. And he says, our life is hidden in Christ, never the wisdom of man. You know what we see? We see around us and what we can figure out then in our own mind, or even, you know, the smartest people that there ever, think of the smartest person that you know. I know a lot of smart people, but they're not the answer. They're not the answer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. And that's God's ways and thoughts way beyond what we could ever think, what we could ever do. In other words, we are not as smart as God. There's no human that ever has been, nor ever will be. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 tells us what? That there are secrets that we don't even know. That God's going to keep those secrets from us. But boy, there's so many men that say, well, I know every word in this by what it means. You can't figure this whole thing out. There's secrets in here that we still, secrets, when I say secrets, he's revealed himself to us. But it worries me when somebody says, ooh, I found the deeper meaning here, what he said. If you ever hear somebody say that, bye. Well, let me show you something deep here. No, it's not true. So we've seen what it says, what it means, but now how about a practical application? Well, the best one I can tell you is look to him. Just look up and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he says, okay, well, I can do that, but how do I do that? That's what I want to do, but how do I do that? Get in the Bible, meet with him every day. That's the first thing. Every day. Don't ever say you don't have time. And I know that ever is a big word, but I hear that, well, I didn't have time today. And I've done that. And I'm talking to myself as I look myself in the mirror. Shouldn't say that. Don't say that. Of course we have time. You make time for what's important in your life and who's important in your life. Could you imagine telling your wife or tell your spouse, I don't have time for you today, sorry. How well would that go over? I've got a really busy day, see ya. Wouldn't work well, would it? Well, that's what we do when we don't get in the Word and we tell God, I don't have time for you today. Or I'll just take him with me to work. Really? No, we need him. We need to fix our eyes on him and on his word. Maybe it's only 2 minutes. Maybe 5 minutes. He'll give you a pearl. He'll give you something. As we read through the scriptures, he's faithful to do them. But we need to make him our priority in life. And the more time we spend there, even if it's a few minutes, the next day, the next week, it'll be 10 minutes. Because like, wow, I really needed that today. We need to learn to trust him. We need to know that he really does love you. He loves us. He gave his only son to prove that. And he has the best plan for our lives and for your life. He does, not you, not me. I don't have the best plan for my life. He's got the best plan. And why is that? Because my plan will always be flawed. Why? Because I am not as smart as God. So he knows what's best, and he has the power to make the best happen as well. He's just way smarter than I could ever be, and probably smarter than you as well. You know, he never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never misses anything. He never misses our choices. And we have a choice to trust him or not, to follow him or not. Or to trust myself and to follow my ways. So I recommend what the Bible says, that we set your mind on these things, he tells us, on Jesus. And what the Bible says, not on human wisdom. You know, not even the wisest man in the world. And I don't know a lot that are living. I know a lot of wise men. And there are those that I call when I need help. Or I'm looking for some wisdom. You know, God's wisdom, absolutely. But their wisdom is even flawed. Because their wisdom is even, it won't compare with God's wisdom. If you look in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. I'll go there real quick and we'll be finished. But in Mark 5, chapter 18. You've got a scene here where the guy is demon-possessed. He's cutting himself. He's living among the tombs. He's unconstrained. He's tormented by demons. And he's depressed. He's fearful of life and anyone that comes near him. But Jesus came, and what did he do? He came and he cast out the demons. And now this man was free. And what did he do? He took the demons and he put them in the swine. And the swine, off the cliff. Right? All those demons, the multitude. The legions, they were. Well, the townspeople didn't want Jesus to remain. They didn't want him to stay around. Not that they feared him, but he had taken away their livelihood when these swine took the plunge. But this is because healing this man had cost them something worldly in these unclean swine. Here, this man had been cleansed. He had cast the demons from this man. And so, okay, Jesus said, fine, I'm going to leave. I'm leaving. And it's because he's not going to force himself on anyone. And if we think about the parallels in our lives, you were bound by things under the sun in this life before Jesus came and he set you free from that sin if you surrendered your life to him. And now there are people who are still in this under-the-sun life that don't want anything to do with Jesus. In fact, they probably don't want anything to do with you when you gave your life to Jesus. They see it might cost them their unclean life to put it, you know, to put those things away from their life. And they're afraid that, and they want Jesus' stuff to get out of their face. That's what these men did. The whole city. So what does he do? Jesus leaves. He doesn't force himself on anyone. And in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, we're told there, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He was a very popular person. They knew him for his evil, his wickedness. He was a frightening person to run around these rocks naked in chains. The picture is just, it's wild, I think. But we're all like that man, in that we long to be with Jesus physically. I hope you do anyway. But he's asking us to go to our friends and to tell them, what? That he will deliver them as he has delivered you. He will deliver them from under the sun as you've been delivered from the things under the sun. The things that they're trapped in, that you were trapped in, and lead them into new life like you have new life. You know, we're seated in the heavenlies. We're there already, if you've given your life to Christ. And we look forward to his appearing. And you know, we've talked about this crown of righteousness that's awaiting us. And we know that all things work together for the good. And if you think, that's just the great things that God has done for us in and through his son Jesus Christ and in his compassion toward us. And so as I finish up, two things tonight. Just practical things. Again, get in his word every morning and ask him to reveal more and more of himself to you. More and more. And to pray for others. And then the second thing, tell your friends. Tell your friends, your family, your relationships, whatever it is, the things that he's done for you and how he has compassion on you, but also compassion on them. You only get one chance in life. And you've been given this opportunity like so many others have, that have squandered the opportunity. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. I've asked the worship team to come up tonight. A couple of things to play, or hopefully, we'll see as God's lead here. Just some couple of songs, quiet, maybe contemplative. I trust God. So that we just have this chance to reflect. Reflect on those things that may puzzle you right now in life. Of course, you might not have anything that puzzles you. You may have a handle on it. But those things that might puzzle you. Maybe things that have struck fear in your heart. If you have any fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear, and you have that opportunity now just to spend some time with them. Maybe things that have caused you sorrow and pain in recent history. And I just say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And look in his wonderful face. Read his word. And just pray here, just for this evening, for a moment. And ask him, Lord, just come and settle my heart as I sit here before you. And just give me the assurance tonight, God, of your presence. Because he loves you. And he wants you to trust him and to obey him. And that comes just by spending time with him. Because there's just no other way. There's no other way to live a life of meaning, of purpose, of joy. There's more to life than just merely existing. There's peace, there's joy, there's all those, the fruit of the Spirit yet that we have to experience, and yet we just allow life to rob us. There's a passage from Isaiah, a summary of kind of what we've said tonight. He said, have you not known and have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then he writes in chapter 41, verse 1, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew the strength, their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. So as you spend time with the Lord tonight, Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence, and we know that you're here, but Lord, your presence is what we need. We need you, Lord, probably now more than ever. We know this country does, but so do we. So whatever things that you have for us tonight to just spend some time before you, Lord, I pray you just work in our hearts and our lives. We just be able to give those things to you for your glory, certainly, but give those things to you, Lord, that have held us back or that have kept us from experiencing a deeper relationship with you. Because life is worth the living. We look at these things, and Solomon basically was saying that life just isn't worth living because it's all a mess. Well, yeah, it's a mess. It's unfair. Yeah, life is inevitable. We don't know when it's going to, or death is inevitable. We don't know when it's going to occur. But the truth of the fact is, Lord, life is worth living when we're living it for you. And the truth of the matter is, yeah, Lord, we are going to die and we're going to be in glory, be in heaven with you. So we have this time, this window of time right now, the season of life, to live it with all the gusto, yes, but with all of it, Lord, for you. And so help us to do that tonight, Lord. Just make that commitment before you. And then help us to live that life for your glory. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.